Good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the second chapter of the book of Romans. And here in the second chapter, Paul is laying down what the truth is concerning the natural state of man. And the natural state of man is a sorry state at best. If you pay attention to politics, it's actually a pretty good indicator of where we stand in humanity. And it's always been that way. I don't care how far back you take time. You look at mankind and his desires, his endeavors. It's always about power, and it's always about wealth. And self-aggrandizement, selfishness, narcissism, that kind of thing. That this is the standard state of humanity. And I don't say that in a defeatist manner. I don't say that to be nihilistic or pessimistic or whatever kind of negative connotation you want to put on it. I say that to speak the truth. And man became in that condition because of his father Adam, who ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But, and it's an important but, we do not have to remain in that condition. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we went over in detail this morning, fulfilled the law on the behalf of mankind and then paid the price for man's sin on his behalf. And so we declare it this way, that he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And for good reason. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And Paul is laying out, as we've covered in the first chapter, the second chapter, and we will see the culmination of all these things come together in the third chapter, but currently laying out the guilt of the nation of Israel, who we call the Jews. And, it's supposed to be a high being to be a Jew. you're supposed to be a higher race than all the other races. But are Jews any better than anyone else just by a general outward observation? No. I mentioned politics. You look at the politics of the nation of Israel, and they're no more and no less corrupt than the politics of the United States of America. And, politics are funny. It's a public and outward display of self-righteousness, greed, power, and corruption. Here in this country is supposed to be by the people and for the people, but it's anything but. It's the same in every other country. The nation of Israel currently has a very corrupt political party. Benjamin Netanyahu is attempting to sort out some of the corruption there by passing new laws to clean up the court system. If you don't have a solid court system in your country, you don't have anything. There's an old statement, rules for thee or laws for thee, but not for me. And that pertains to everyone else but those that create the laws. And so, once you have the courts and you start establishing precedent for things, then, your laws on the books kind of go out the window and you don't have any rights anymore. And so, man would love to have it so. That's how he secures tyrannical power. But does man really have any power? Not beyond his own fingertips. The Lord has the power. The Lord is sovereign over his creation. And so all these things that we study and look at here in the scriptures, as I've been pounding away at so hard in the morning services, they're not just for show. They're not just for making us feel better. They're not just some stories of old that we pass on from one generation to the next to make us feel like we belong to something. These are the truth. And these things have already come about and will come about. Everything pertaining to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent is complete already. And now we're just waiting for the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, which I believe is going to come very, very quickly. Righteousness. Well, there is no righteousness aside from that which God has. Okay, man has a false sense of righteousness. He believes that he's good, but he's not. And, you can compare yourself and contrast yourself with someone else or your nation with another nation. And, yeah, you can find differences between the two. You know, I'm not face down in a ditch somewhere right now on drugs and alcohol. I didn't kill my wife yet. And I hadn't stolen a car yet in my life. You know, here's one thing. This is good advice. I'm not suggesting I'm going to kill my wife. But, you know, never say that you'll never do something, whatever that may be. Because you may be surprised one day when you find yourself doing that very thing. You know, we all have the capacity to sin within us, okay? And sometimes it can rear its ugly head in a very seditious and, how should I say it, malicious way. And the circumstances have to be correct, but we all have the capacity to do evil. And so the Lord knew all about that from before the foundation of the world. And so it's important for us to understand what we are. And so when I'm explaining, and I quote it all the time, when I'm explaining the evil that's within mankind because of what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin, you know, that which is contrary to what God is, hamartia, that's what it means. It means missing the mark. And mankind does it beautifully. I'm not saying that we are in and of ourselves evil beings and doomed because of it. The Lord loves us, okay? We just don't have the capacity to do good. He's done that for us. We enter into that by grace through faith, okay? And so, as we mentioned last week, through imputed righteousness, we can stand before God and be accepted. But we don't have any righteousness of our own. It has to be put in us somehow. That's what imputation is. And so, the declaration of the Lord is that our unrighteousnesses were imputed to him or charged to his account, and his righteousness was imputed to us or charged to our account upon our faith in him. And so God's judicial balance has to be even, right? And there is a balance in that relationship that between righteousness and sin there. And so, you know, we have to establish the evil of mankind, because if it's not established, where no law is, there's no transgression, right? So how is man supposed to know that he's evil? Well, that's what the law does. The law is a diagnostic tool to show man what he is. And so when we read here in the second chapter, verse 17, let's start there. This is Romans 2:17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approveth the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast a form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? All right, so when you're laying all these things, is what he's saying, when you're laying all these things on someone else, take a look at yourself at the same time. And so he says, thou preachest a man should not steal. Does thou steal? All right. And, you know, the priests were very good in Judaism at making money. Now, they were supposed to live off of the temple, all right, but they didn't, clearly weren't satisfied with that. And the priests of today, whether they be actual priests within religions that have priesthoods or pastors, are very good at making money also. You know, religion in and of itself is, if you take the whole body of religion, is probably the biggest business venture in the world by far, you know. And it doesn't, you know, you for instance, you kind of wonder how, I know what it costs to build a building. And you go from being a small church to a really large one very rapidly somehow when you preach false doctrine. And, you know, people that have money are very willing to open up their wallets for a cause larger than themselves if they feel like they're going to be emotionally benefited by it, you know. And so, you know, if you are preaching during, and like Pastor Andre mentioned it this morning, I'm trying to find a good way of formulating this with words. Self-help is a good way of putting it. You know, most of religion or Christianity today is all about self-help. And they'll use biblical stories to lay out circumstances where this person was doing this, this person was doing that, and God said this. And you can find some outward meaning in those things to improve your life. Yeah, it's there. And so, you know, usually it revolves around the law. Of course, the law was given as a schoolmaster to bring the sinner to Christ. That's what the sacrificial system was all about. But the natural man can only perceive the outward meaning in the scriptures. So, of course, he's going to use it for self-help and self-help alone, you know, for his own personal goodness. So pastors can manipulate that. And, you know, none of the weighty things in the scriptures are ever spoken about because it will automatically contradict most of what they say. And such as there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's that one. They conveniently never mention that or anything that happened in the Garden of Eden or really any of the statements that our Lord Jesus Christ said. You know, a lot of Old Testament situations because the Old Testament was widely written under law. If you notice over the years, we don't spend a whole lot of time in the Old Testament. And I'm not trying to avoid preaching from the Old Testament. Pastor Andre's not trying to avoid preaching from the Old Testament. We've covered Old Testament books many times. But we're in the New Covenant age. The New Covenant is their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the executor of the New Covenant. And he's the one that paid the price for sin. And so we ought to be spending most of our time in that which has been opened up by the New Covenant, which is the New Testament scriptures, you know, because we're preaching the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not our own for salvation. But very cleverly, man has used the betterment of people's lives to make himself money. And if you tell somebody that they're going to be better and they can do this and they can do that, and they start getting this feeling of, you know, this is why financial gurus make so much money. You know, they can start getting you into the baby steps, and then you go to this next program and the next program. And churches are very much built and structured the same way. And they'll pour money into the program because the more they pour in, the more they can feel better about themselves and the more they think God will bless them in other areas of their life. And next thing you know, they're building a $5 million brand new building and they're packing the place out. But I listen to their messages online and there's none of the gospel there. So that's all that there is. And so I like to say it this way. If you want self-help, by all means, buy a Tony Robbins video. It's going to be cheaper. And if you follow his advice, you will improve your finances. You will improve your body. You will improve your social demeanor. These are just common sense good tips that most self-help gurus have. And so if you want to improve those areas of your life, go ahead. But the problem with making your life better sometimes is you start feeling like you're a good person. And it's like the parable about the guy that cleaned up his house and, you know, got the evil spirit out of his house. And the spirit was walking around, didn't have anything to do. So he took seven buddies worse than the first, brought them back to the house, and it was garnished and swept and cleaned and everything. And the guy was super proud about his house. But in that pride, he invited seven spirits worse than the first back in. That's the pride of life. It's the most dangerous thing that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, you will not surely die. You're going to live because you're going to be like God. That's exactly what man has been trying to do in self-improvement or through self-improvement ever since Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what got them banished from the presence of the Lord to start with. And so I know Pastor Andre has been saying this for years, but I'll say it again because it's worth mentioning more. We've been trying to get back into the presence of God the very same way we got booted from the presence of God. It ain't going to work. There's a different way, though. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, you know, the priests were very good at making money, and, you know, they would go out on these campaigns to try and abolish idolatry, and if they came across a pagan temple, they had no problem grabbing the idols, even though they were supposed to abhor idolatry, and taking the steel or the precious metals back and melting them down and making it into gold, that kind of thing. Taking the jewels. In temples all around the world, there's always riches in there because that's supposed to, you know, high things are supposed to represent that which is high. You know? And so he says, verse 22, thou sayest a man should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege or rob temples? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, speaking of the nation of Israel, his own nation, as it is written. the nation of Israel is blasphemed by the Gentiles even today. You know, Jews are a peculiar people, but they are a people called after God's namesake, and they will have a national inheritance. And so I don't have any problem with the Jew. He's just as sinful as I am, okay? He requires a Savior just like I do. I'm not better than the Jew. Jew's not better than me. But God had to choose someone. And so because they're God's chosen people, the nation of Israel believes they're better than everybody else inherently. And the world knows that because they make it known. And so the world looks at them and sees all the rotten things they do, which are just as rotten as the things the world does. And they say, well, they're hypocrites, which is precisely what they are. But everybody's that way if they think that they're self-righteous. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. All right. Verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, the seat of judgment, which is, pertaining to the law, position of authority. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. Isn't that really that mean? This is a. I love listening to pastors that. I don't know why I do this. I think it's it's an effort in futility. But I want to know what's out there. I enjoy knowing what is being preached out there in contradiction to what we preach. So I know how to approach people when they come to me with this and come to me with that. Because people hear other things, you know. And so I've got to have an answer back for them. And I think it's important. For us to mark those who cause division and offenses that are contrary to what we've learned, and tell people to avoid them because it's false. And pastors will get into the scriptures and say we're not supposed to do this and not supposed to do that, and then they'll tell everybody a story about how they did this very thing. At the same time, they're telling the congregation not to, and then they'll say, "Oh, the Lord forgave me for that," but then blah blah. It's a constant process. Of sin and forgiveness, sin and forgiveness, sin and forgiveness, sin and forgiveness. So we have to have these resurrections of self where we have to inflect, look into ourselves, cleanse out that which is evil again until the next evil thing happens. It's a vicious cycle. It's no different than the Catholic having to go in and confess his sins and the father, the priest, call no man father upon the earth, verse 9 here. Never read that one, apparently, in the Catholic Church. it's crazy. That's what it says here in our Bible, but yet they're called father. And so the father will say, say so many Hail Marys, do this, do that, give this much to the church, or do this much community service, then go into the Mass and have your sins absolved again. And so they say the Mass, and in saying the Mass, they crucify Christ over and over and over again. But what did we read in Hebrews chapter 9 this morning? Our Lord Jesus Christ made one sacrifice for sin forever and did what? He sat down at the right hand of God. The work is complete. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're entering into a completed work. There's nothing more to do. We enter in. It's free. We're walking into it. It's been done for us already. And so when we approach it from that standpoint, it takes the burden off of being a Christian. There's no burden for us anymore. Now, the Lord gave us things to do within the body of Christ. And so, for instance, my job is to preach. There's many other jobs everyone else in the body of Christ does, various gifts. for the preaching and teaching of the gospel to the lost world that we're dwelling in currently. You know, we want souls to be saved. We're supposed to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. And so we're not bound by law to do it. It's the motivation for it is from a sense of thanksgiving for what's been done for us already, the completed work that we've walked into for free. And so if all of our sins are under the blood because of the work of someone else, and that someone else asks us to do this little thing, which could never be compared to what our Lord Jesus Christ did, the answer to that is, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, and that's the motivation for our service for the Lord. Those are works of faith. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded for those things. But we're not going to face judgment for the sins committed in life. Those things were judged in Jesus Christ. They've already been absolved and covered by the blood, not to be remembered against us anymore. And so he goes on. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers because they are high, mighty priests, you know, very, very religious, prominent men. But all their works they do for to be seen of men so they can act like they're gods. That's what they're doing. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. That'd be like if you guys were like, Reverend, Reverend. And I'd be like, oh, yes, my child. You know, I don't see how I could possibly get to a place where I called somebody, yes, my child. Unless it's my child. Even then, it's like, you know, hey, Noah, or hi, son, you know. Yes, my child, how may I intervene between you and the Lord? It's like, you know, they build themselves up into this thing where they believe they're like God is. That was the condemnation of the devil, by the way. I will be the Most High. I've got God in me. Oh, you know. Waver their voice and put affectations on everything. It's disgusting. Just be normal. We're normal people. We're Christians. Our sins are under the blood. We don't need to act like we're some like angel flying around with wings, speaking in a certain angelic language or anything like that. We don't need to preach like you're supposed to preach, which is with high, waving, affectitious voices that lift up everybody's spirits and. Just the presence of that man makes me feel like I want to be more than what I am, you know. Although I know my presence does that to everybody, clearly. There's like seven people here. That's fine. All right, so I'm kidding, by the way. So it says in verse 8, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren, you know. Yeah, they were rabbis. Okay, I am a reverend, but I get it. I don't even really like being called. There's nothing to revere in me other than the respect that goes along with the office, I suppose. You know, that's important. And the reason for that is, if you don't have respect for the office of the pulpit, then it's hard to garner respect from the congregation. And the congregation should be respectful and quiet when you're speaking and all those things, you know, not because I'm anything to attain to, as in a picture of my life, because the picture of my life is no better than the picture of your life. I'm not saying your life is horrible or anything like that, but, you know, I'm nothing to live up to. I'm probably a poor role model, even though I'm supposed to be a role model according to the world, you know. I'm a little better than I used to be, but nevertheless, I have sin also. So, he says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Well, who was greatest among them? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was one of the nation of Israel, so he was among them. And he was the only one capable of fulfilling the law. And yet he went to the cross of Calvary as a lamb dumb before his shear. Okay? I'd call that servitude. That's exactly what it was. a servant to the cross in service of mankind to absolve them of their sins and forgiveness. And so he says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." And so all those that believe that they're so righteous in and of themselves are going to stand before the Lord one day and have those things taken account of, you know, their righteousnesses. And they're going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be cast into the lake of fire. And those that understand what they are, "Lord, I'm a sinner, please save me," and are presented the gospel, are justified by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be exalted because we have a joint inheritance with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. We're going to be high like he is. Do we deserve that? No, we don't deserve it. Yeah, we won't deserve the crowns we'll receive. We'll cast those before the feet of the Lord. But we're going to have a position like under the Lord Jesus Christ, being seated at the right hand. The right hand of the king is a position of high authority. We don't belong there, but that's what we get. It's an amazing thing. And these things are going to happen, and very soon. And so he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, and woe indeed, because they're going to end up in hell. Actors," he says, "for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves," because they operate in unbelief, "neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for a pretense, and for a pretense make long prayer." And if you get online, you almost feel embarrassed for these guys. You know how, like, you can listen, it's like listening to Kamala Harris speak. You know, you're like, you don't want, you're listening, but you just don't want to hear it because you know you're going to have that, like, embarrassment feeling you have for other people. So they get up there and they'll say a little sermon, and in the middle of the sermon, it's like, okay, time to pray. And it's just this lengthy, ridiculous, I don't even know what to call it, like a mantra to God for like 10 minutes, and then go back to a little sermon, and then the whole thing's done. Well, if we're in prayer, we're supposed to be, that's supposed to be our holiest moment. You know, fine. Make a long prayer if you want to. If you're in agony, if you got turmoil, have turmoil in your life, which sometimes we do, pray to him all day. I mean, I've done it before, just about. But typically my prayers are pretty short. You know, there's no need for me to formulate my prayers in a special way so that God might hear it more loudly or receive it better or anything like that. You know, make sure you have your prayer voice on. "Lord, I commend," blah, blah, you know. None of that does anything. Just talk to the Lord like you're talking to your own dad. Okay? So I say, "Lord, this is on my mind. I don't know what to do about it. I don't even really know how to ask you what's on my mind. You know my mind." And I lay things upon his mercy and his will. And at the end of my prayers, I typically say, "Not my will, but thine be done." And it always ends up being that way. But oftentimes it's my will that ends up happening, because, you know, if you think according to the things of the Lord, you start thinking according to the will of the Lord also. You know, that comes with growth. So prayer doesn't have to be this long, pretensive, godly-ish thing. Just speak to your God as though you're speaking to your own father. You know, if I came to my dad that way, he'd be like, "Shut up. Just talk to me normally." All right. And so he says here in verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides," which is what they are, "which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor to the whole thing." You know, these high callings, as if we have to lay our entire life out for this thing we're going to promise the Lord or someone else. You know, are we going to follow through with that? No. You know, my life, I don't have enough money to equal the gold of the temple. So, you know, all of these pretensive things don't belong in our relationship with the Lord. That's what they are. They're pretense. And these men, religious men, are pretending like they're something that they're not. End of story. And so going back over to Romans, Paul's calling it out for what it is. He says in verse 25, for circumcision, now who's circumcised? The nation of Israel, the Jews. Okay, that's who we're talking about. Circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. What is circumcision? It's the removal of the flesh at the source of the seed. Okay? The flesh is our efforts at keeping the law. Okay? Now, if it were perfect, we wouldn't have a problem. But since our efforts at keeping the law are not perfect, we do have a problem. And so, he says, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, Gentiles, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? But yet the Jews hate the Gentiles. So do you see the hypocrisy? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? Shouldn't those Jews or Gentiles, if they were capable of it, and kept the law in full effect, be able to judge a Jew who doesn't? So do you see the hypocrisy in the whole thing? Now, he says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. So just because you don't have any foreskin on your male member doesn't make you a child of God. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, or you're made a new creation in Christ Jesus, okay, which means you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your sins are forgiven unto you because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you from all sin, and the flesh has been removed from you because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what circumcision represented. And so, circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not of the letter or the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. How do we please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we have faith in what? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. And so in Christ, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 or 5. I'll tell you when I get there. 1 Corinthians. It might be 2nd. Hold on. Bear with me. Yeah, 2nd Corinthians. Okay. 2nd Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live, we're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ here, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto them which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 now. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now, you know, for a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm constantly thinking of people as whether they're in Christ or whether they're out of Christ, now that I'm in Christ. And so that's normal for us. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new what? New creation. Okay, how does that take place? Well, we were spiritually dead prior to our salvation. We're born dead in trespasses and in sins. Okay, so we had no spiritual life, no spiritual communion with God who is a spirit. Okay, so that after we trusted Christ as our Savior, we're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're made spiritually alive again. His spirit can now bear witness with our spirit, which is the very first thing that happens. That's called the gift of faith, that we're his, so that when the word of God is preached to us, his spirit, which is within us, which isn't like whispering in our ear, but his spirit causes us to make the truth of the word of God our own through our now new spiritual life. All right, if that makes any sense to you. But that's what happens, okay? And so we are called born-again Christians for that reason. or made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. It says creature, but in the Greek it means creation. Old things are passed away. What were the old things? There's a way which seemeth right unto a man. The way we all operated in the natural, okay? The way that seems right. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. I thought that I was a good boy and that I was going to go to heaven based upon my good life, in a nutshell. You know, I kind of didn't like thinking about it because I thought, well, shoot, I'm probably wrong or I'm probably not good enough. But if I didn't think about it, it just wasn't there. You know, the ostrich putting his head in the sand, you know, syndrome, which is, you know, very much what everybody does most of the time. And so I thought because of my better existence that it would someday outweigh my negative in my life, my sin, you know. And that's the foundation for all the religions of the world. And that's the foundation for the belief of just about everyone that calls themselves irreligious or atheist. Okay? But all that's gone once you trust Christ as your Savior. You're a new creation. You now know the truth. You realize Christ died for your sins, that you're a sinner undone. And he died for those sins, and his blood cleanses you from all sin, past, present, and future. And so in that, you understand the truth and you have salvation. And so he says, all things are become new. And in verse 18, all things are of God, because they can't be of us. I couldn't do it myself. You couldn't do it yourself. So he had to do it. He had to stand in your stead in life and stand in your stead in death. That's all of him. Who hath reconciled us or changed us completely to himself by Jesus Christ, the second person in the Godhead, the second Adam, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Not that we can do it ourselves, but we preach the gospel so that God can quicken that truth to others that they might be saved as well. That's the ministry of the church. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling or changing the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them by his blood, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we, now then we are ambassadors, this is a Greek word that means an elder or an authority, you know, like a trusted emissary, okay? We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye changed completely unto God, or reconciled unto God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Remember this morning, I find no fault in this just man, that we might be made the righteousness of God, not in ourselves, because I tried real hard to do that when I was younger, and I was like a miserable failure at it, and so was everybody else. So I have no righteousnesses of my own, but I am made the righteousness of God in him. His righteousness is imputed to my account because he was made sin for me, so my sin was imputed to his account, okay? So after we understand these things, we put the old man to death. We start operating in the new man. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I keep flipping past it. Here we go. Let's start in verse 17. Excuse me. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, now henceforth from what? From the point that you've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, okay? Walk not as other Gentiles walk, or the world, in what? The vanity of their minds, or the vanity of your mind, okay? Now, what is the vanity of the mind? That which we know naturally. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, okay? We think that we can be good enough to please whatever God we believe in, or that our relative goodness will somehow end us, end in our death in something positive, okay? But the truth of the matter is, unless we're in Christ, we're in hell. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, okay, what feels right unto them. it's really a term that has to do with there being a lack of light, but you can translate it into what feels right. Because isn't that not the way that both the natural normal man and the natural religious man function, according to what feels right? To work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. This is not how you came into a right relationship with the Lord. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former manner of life, that's what conversation means, or at least that's what it meant in 1611 when this was translated. You know, we think of conversations as dialogue between two or more people, okay? But this meant a manner of life, a way of living, way of thinking, okay? That you have put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man. The old man was operating in what? The flesh. The flesh is what we're in when we're trying to justify ourselves before God by the life that we live. That's the old man. That's the world. That's the natural. These things all are one and the same. The old man, which is corrupt according to the lusts of the deceit. The lusts of the deceit. What singular deceit am I talking about here? When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve was deceived, so she was caught in the transgression, and Adam did what? He ate willingly, gave himself for his wife, but in doing so, he plunged the entire human family into a state of deceit, or into what came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is that we can be justified by our moral goodness. And that scene played out in all the religions of the world, started with the way of Cain. Okay, that's the lie of the devil. The devil's in the religion business. That's why I don't like calling what we believe religion. You know, I believe in biblical Christianity. If you want to call it a religion, fine, but it's true religion. Okay? And so, he says here, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the spirit of your being. Okay? And I was renewed when I trusted Christ as my Savior, and now I operate according to the truth. The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But in the Word of God, we can find what is true, and so therefore we're faithful to the Scriptures, and we operate according to them. And it says that ye, but it should be read have, past tense, put on the what? The new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we're separate from the world, although we're in it, and we're separated unto God. So we belong to the Lord, yet we're in the world for the service of the Lord. Otherwise, he'd pull us into heaven right away. So we're here for a purpose. Wherefore, putting away, not lying, the religionists love this one, putting away the lie. What is the lie? Oh, you know, people are going to ask you a question. Well, if I don't believe what you believe, am I going to hell? What's the right answer? Yes. The right answer is yes. You may tarnish your relationship. At the very least, probably will destroy it if you tell them that they're going to hell if they believe what they believe. But we don't want to lie to them, do we? We want to tell them the truth. We want them to believe what we believe. Not because we want them to be like us in some sort of self-aggrandizing way. We want them to know salvation. That's the motivation. That's the love of Christ manifesting itself. So putting away the lie is that you can be like God by the life that you live through the religions of the world, and self-righteousness, speak every man the truth concerning what? Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. With his neighbor, for we are members one with another. We're bound by what? We're bound by the self-same Spirit of God. We're bound by the truth. So operate in it. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, do we belong going at law one with another? No, we're not under law. We're under grace. And so we have situations in believers' lives all the time where, you know, we hold grudges against one another. But, you know, if something happens in a relationship, and I'm saying this as your pastor, knowing that I've been guilty of this myself and have had to learn a lesson because of it. And so if I've done a thing, well, let me put it this way. If my partner, I hate saying partner, if my spouse, you see how the brainwashing can affect you sometimes, you know? If my spouse, my wife did a thing, or my friend did a thing And I'm like, you did this. I'm so mad at you. I'm never going to forgive you. I'm going to be mad at you for like 3 days. Maybe four. You know, as if you're not capable of doing that very same thing. You know, we went to the bar and got drunk and you winked at a guy. Well, you probably shouldn't have been at the bar getting drunk, and maybe that wouldn't have happened because weird things happen when you're drunk. I'm just making a situational example. All right. Do we belong judging one another? No, it's under the blood. And so ought we to go to bed rolled over to other sides of the bed, back to back, or on the couch because we're so mad at our partner, wife? We're doing a thing we very well could have done ourselves. Is that fitting? No, I have no authority to go to law with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Forgive one another. Neither give place to the devil. The devil loves getting a toehold. Well, he gets like a toenail hold, and then a toe hold, and then a foothold, and then his legs in the darn door. It's like those, I remember back in the 80s and 90s, you had those salesmen that went around, and they had a bottle of who knows what, and they sprayed something on your front porch to kill the mold and scrubbed it off and said, look how beautiful your porch is. You want to buy a bottle of this for $29.99? And they wouldn't leave. You had to like get your own spray bottle and spray it at them to get them to go away, you know. Next thing you know, they're in your foyer. Next thing you know, they're in your living room. You're feeding them dinner, you know. But, you know, they get their foot in the door. And the devil loves doing that to Christians. And so, you know, he'll work out things in our life that just kind of sort of get in the way. But then cumulatively, they start usurping the truth of the Word of God. And so we'll have this problem and that problem. The next thing you know, we're not going to church at all. We're all arguing with each other. The devil loves that sort of thing. And so he'll get the toe hold, then he'll get the foothold, then his legs in the door. And then he's shimmering his body in. Next thing you know, he's standing right next to you in your own house. Get him out of there. The Lord rebuke thee. Don't go to law one with another. Understand what we are. And I always say it this way. It's not a matter of if we're going to wrong one another. It's a matter of when. And so we explain what to do here in just a moment. So don't give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. You know, if you're going to serve the Lord, you know, like I always give the example, you know, if I'm closing the bar on Saturday night, am I going to be able to come in here into the pulpit on Sunday morning? Not that I was closing the bar on Saturday night before this, but, you know, if I did, could I effectively serve you and the Lord if I wasn't of full mind on Sunday morning? Well, of course not. So, you know, some things have to be put away. You know, when you're not a child anymore, put away the childish things. You've grown up. And once we grow up a little in the things of the Lord, it's time to put away some of the childish things and observe the things the Lord would have us to observe. So he says, but let him rather labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, we're not talking about four-letter words, okay? Four-letter words have changed form over the years. S-H-I-T and F-U-C-K, if I spell them, they're not as bad, right? Didn't used to mean what they mean now. And so, you know, people say, oh, you blaspheme by saying that. That's not blaspheming. It's not what blaspheming is at all. Now, I'm not condoning going around using what's considered vulgar speech. In fact, if you want people to take you seriously, learn how to speak well. I'm not the very best at speaking well, but I've gotten a little bit better over the years. If you can communicate a message with clarity and with accuracy, and you come off like you know what you're talking about, you're going to garner a whole lot more respect than if you're just dropping F-bombs every other word, you know. There's a positive to a well-placed F-bomb periodically, though. I learned that from Oscar one time, and he was right. I adjusted things a little bit. So, you know, that grandpa guy. So, inside joke. Yeah, well, whatever. So, but what is these? A corrupt communication will be that which isn't in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. You know, I'm not going to try and pacify someone who is legalistic by trying to be legalistic with them when I know that legalism is the path to hell. And so if they're legalistic and they're sinners, use the law against them to condemn them that they might find themselves condemned, and then they can find Jesus Christ as their Savior, then give them the gospel. And so let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't operate in that which is coincided with the lie of the devil. We don't belong in bed with the world. But that which is good, or of the good, to the use of edifying or building up, always in the truth, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What are we doing right now? We're preaching the truth of the Word of God. We're ministering grace. Grace is unmerited favor to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. People often avoid the weight of the things the Spirit of God are moving them to do. Yeah, I did. And the result of me trying to avoid the calling of the Lord was my own grief. You know, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. It's true. And so if the Spirit of God is leading you to do a thing, do the thing. If you feel like you want to serve, serve. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Give yourself to the Word of God that you might grow and be a mature man or woman in Christ Jesus. We want to mature ourselves in the ways of the world. Well, if we're in the world but not of the world, why shouldn't we mature ourselves in the ways of the Lord? Because that's who we belong to prior to the world. We operate in the world in a secondary manner because we belong to the Lord first. And so he says, we're sealed unto the day of redemption by the Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. This is the answer to that, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay? Or, you know, don't hold a grudge until the next day. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has done what? He's forgiven you. And I ran over because I was having so much fun. So we'll pick up next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for this wonderful gospel message that we have, where we can preach it over and over and over again. But it's a love message that you have for us, and I never get tired of hearing it. I never get tired of talking about it, Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.